Before Denise and I moved to Galway, I had a job in the corporate world. I didn't work at a church. And in this job, I worked with a lot of different people from, of course, a lot of different backgrounds. And we would often get new employees. Employees that came from all sorts of places. And sometimes I would get assigned to train the new employees. Basically, I would show them around the workplace, and I'm showing them, this is how we do it here. Sometimes the employees would remark something like, oh, well, that's not how we did it at the place where I used to work. And sometimes that's fine, because, you know, they're just making an observation about, well, you do this one way here, and I used to do it a different way. But sometimes it got a little bit tiring. That's not how I did it at whatever company I used to work for. And sometimes I thought it was a kind of an odd comment to make, and certainly a bit odd to get worked up about something like this. And I thought, of course this isn't how you did it where you used to work, because that was there, and this is here. And this is how we do it here. This is what Paul has been talking to us about since chapter 5 of Romans. He's been telling us, this is how we do it here. Only Paul's not showing us around the workplace. He's showing us around our new life that we have in Christ. So, think back to chapter 5. Paul has shown us our need of the gospel and how God shows his love for us in that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. And now, if we've placed our faith in Christ, Christ has reconciled us to God. And so we move from the dominion of Adam to the dominion of Christ. If you can remember back to this, we've been talking about this dominion change like two fields that are separated by a wall. We've been moved from one field over to the other field. If you're a Christian, you are no longer under Adam, but under Christ. If you've placed your faith in Christ, you aren't under the law, sin, and death. You're under Christ, grace, and life. And naturally from that comes a question. Now that we've placed our faith in Christ and have been redeemed, how now shall we live? Paul goes on to answer this through a series of rhetorical questions. But before we review that, isn't this a great question? How do I live now that I've been redeemed by Christ? What is the life of a Christian, this new life that I have? Maybe you've been a Christian for a long time, or maybe you're a new Christian. Some of you, when you converted, had someone who came alongside you and taught what it means to be a follower of Jesus. Some of you didn't have that experience. But even someone who's been with the company for a long time needs to be reminded of company policy now and again. And that's what Paul is doing here. He's telling us of the benefits of being a Christian. He's telling us what it is we are to do now. So let's revise some of the answers Paul has given us so far. Some of the answers to this question. At the beginning of chapter 6, he asks the question, since we're under grace, are we to continue living in the realm of sin that grace may abound? No, Paul says emphatically, you must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. See, grace doesn't undercut morality. Grace enables a changed life. This is how we do it here. God's grace allows life transformation. For sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under law, but under grace. The next question that Paul asks, this rhetorical question, he says, so can I continue acting out in sin because I'm not under the law? Well, no, of course not, because Paul says, whoever you serve, that is your master. In the dominion of Christ, this is what we do. You present yourself as a slave to righteousness, not as a slave to impurity and lawlessness, because it is God who you now serve. And that gets us to today's passage in chapter 7. So, the question that we're asking today, what does Paul mean when he says, sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under law but under grace? Well, I already know I don't go on living under the power of sin, and I don't continue to perform acts of sin. That's what Paul doesn't mean. But what does he mean? He's going to answer that question here in chapter 7, verses 1 to 6, and he's also going to tell us something else about the law, something that, well, something we probably already know, but he's going to spell it out for us so that we really understand. And while he's answering this question of what it means, you are no longer under the law, remember, he is also answering the question, how now do I live? Or how do I live being that I'm a Christian? So, what does Paul mean, you are no longer under the law? Well, let's look at verse 1. Paul says, do you not know, brothers, for I am speaking to those who know the law. Now, let's stop and ask who Paul is speaking to, because he says, like specifically right here, I'm speaking to someone, and he's saying, I'm speaking to those who know the law. So, who is this that he's talking to? Well, we remember all the way back at the beginning of the letter that Paul has written this letter to the Roman church, or to Christians in Rome. And so we can reasonably presume that that's who he's talking to. He's talking to Roman Christians. And it makes sense, because why would he change who he's talking to in the middle of the letter? But sometimes that happens, and also sometimes somebody might look at this and say, well, isn't Paul just talking to the Jews here, or to the Jewish Christians? Because it says, I'm speaking to those who know the law, and the Jews are the ones that have the law. The Gentiles don't have the law. And I would say that that's not the case, because if you remember all the way back, again, towards the beginning, in Romans 2:14, Paul has made the point that everybody actually has the law. And he says about the Gentiles, he says, the Gentiles who don't have the law, when the Gentiles who don't have the law do by nature what the law requires, they're a law to themselves. And even though they don't have the law, and they show that the work of the law is written on their hearts. So, who Paul is talking to is he's talking to everyone, because everyone, to a certain extent, knows the law. So, I'm speaking to those who know the law, and he says, do you not know that the law is binding on a person only as long as he lives? What does he mean by that? It's kind of an obvious thing to say. You might think that, well, if I'm dead, of course laws don't apply to me anymore. Well, he's going to explain what he means, and he's going to use the example of marriage as an illustration, or in order to illustrate the point that he's going to make here. So, what does he say? He says, for a married woman is bound by law to her husband while he lives, but if her husband dies, she is released from the law of marriage. Accordingly, she will be called an adulteress if she lives with another man while her husband is alive. But if her husband dies, she is free from that law. She's free from the law of marriage. And if she marries another man, she is not an adulteress. And so what Paul is saying here, Paul is saying that death severs the bond of marriage. So look at this example that Paul uses. So there's a man and a woman, and they're married. And as long as they're married, if she decides that she's going to go and she's going to live with another man or become married to another man, you know, that's not right. And we all know that's not right. And that's what he's doing here. He's using an example, something that we know, that if a woman comes to you and says, I'm going to go live with this other guy, well, you can't do that because you're still married to this other guy. But if her husband dies, now she's free from the law. And so it's death that severs the law, and in this case, it's the law of marriage. Now, Paul goes on, so he's given this illustration, and now he's going to say what he's trying to say. And he says, in verse 4, he says, likewise, my brothers, you also have died to the law through the body of Christ. So just like a woman whose husband dies is free to marry another man, so you, having died with Christ have died to the law. And this doesn't sound too unfamiliar, because if you think back to the beginning of chapter 6 in verse 2, Paul says that we have died to sin. He says we've died to sin, and he says we know this because all of us who have been baptized into Christ are baptized into his death. So we have died with Christ. So in chapter 6, Paul says we've died to sin. Now in chapter 7, Paul says we have died to the law. Why have we died to the law? Well, Paul answers that immediately. He says, so that you may belong to another, to him who has been raised from the dead. So we have died to the law so that we can belong to Christ. And now we know what Paul means by, now we know what Paul means by you are no longer under the law. You are no longer under the law because you're dead to the law and you're united to Christ. And why is this? In order that we may bear fruit for God. That's the purpose. That's why we've died to the law. So that now that we've died to the law, we can bear fruit for God. And now he sets up a contrast, and he's going to contrast our new life, which he's just talked about, dead to the law, alive in Christ, bear fruit for God. And he's going to contrast that here in verse 5, and he's going to talk about the old way. And he says, for while we were living in the flesh, the dominion of sin, this is the dominion of sin, we're talking about this dominion change, when while we were living in the flesh, our sinful passions were aroused by the law, and they were at work in our members to bear fruit for death. So, remember I said, we're going to find out what Paul means by you're no longer under the law, but we're also going to find out something else about the law. He's going to tell us something else, something that we know, but Paul's going to spell it out. And this is what he says right here. He says the law aroused our sinful passions. In the same way that if you have a small child in the kitchen and you say, don't touch that hot oven, or you're giving your small child a birthday cake and there's the candle on the cake and you say, don't touch the candle, it's hot. What does the child do? Instinctively, because you said, don't do that, they reach out to grab the candle or to touch the hot oven. And this is what Paul says that the law does in our life, is that the law arouses our sinful passions. And so what Paul is telling us is that the law is insufficient. So if you think back to before chapter 5, Paul's talked about the law there too. And what Paul tells us there is he makes the argument that the law is insufficient for us to achieve salvation. It's insufficient for us to be justified. The law is insufficient for our justification. Now Paul is saying the law is insufficient for righteous living. The law is insufficient for our sanctification. And we know this because at the time that we were living under the dominion of sin, we were bearing fruit for death. But now we bear fruit for God. And Paul summarizes his statement here in verse 6, what he said. He summarizes his statement. He says, but now we are released from the law, having died to that which held us captive, so that we serve in the new way of the Spirit and not in the old way of the written code. So this is what Paul wants me to know in this passage. This is what Paul wants me to know. In Christ, I am free to bear fruit for God. Look back at verses 4 and 5. What does Paul say there? He says, you bear fruit for God, or you bear fruit for death. There's not a third way about this. Either I am bearing fruit for God, or I am bearing fruit for death. Bearing fruit is unavoidable. I am bearing fruit. But is the fruit that I am bearing, is that for God? See, it's possible to go backwards. Even though we're justified and reconciled already through Christ, we can go back and resubject ourselves to the law. We can do it, but it doesn't make any sense. And this is the argument that Paul made in the previous section about sin. He said, we can continue to live in sin, but it doesn't make any sense to serve sin when Christ is our master. And it's the same here with regard to the law. We died to the law so that we could be united to Christ. In Christ, we are free to bear fruit for God. But is the fruit we are bearing for God? Here's another way to think about this. Think about a professional athlete. When an athlete is transferred to another team, that team becomes his team. The new team is where his loyalty lies. The new team is who he plays for and who he performs for. And when he goes out onto the pitch, the new team is who he scores points for. This is the fruit the athlete bears for his team. And because this is the team he's part of, it's only natural that his work and his effort produce fruit for the team. In death, you have been united with Christ so that you are free to bear fruit for God. So again, you must ask yourself, is the fruit that you're bearing for God? So, where do you go from here? I hope this is what you're thinking. I hope you're thinking, I want to bear fruit for God. But before we get to chapter 8 and see what Paul says, we need to spend some time on our own with the Lord wrestling with this question. Is the fruit that you're bearing for God, or is it fruit for death? Are you bearing fruit for God, or are you bearing fruit for death? Now, we're going to wait and see what Paul has to say, but we're not going to wait on our own. Let's look back one more time at verse 6. Paul says that we serve in the new way of the Spirit. The way of the Spirit. Do you see that? You're not on your own to think this over. In John 14:26, Jesus says, "But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to you to your remembrance all that I have said to you." We have the Holy Spirit. When we place our faith in Jesus and receive salvation from God through Christ, the Holy Spirit enters into us and dwells in us. The Holy Spirit guides us. The Holy Spirit teaches us. So you have an assignment this week. Paul wants you to bear fruit for God. So your assignment, every day this week, the first thing you do when you get up in the morning is pray and ask God, how can I bear fruit for you today? That's it. That is your assignment. Ask God, how can I bear fruit for you today? Now, I realize not everyone can remember to do something first thing when you wake up. If you can't do that, do something else, but something that's close. Maybe you need some way of being reminded to pray, to say this prayer. So get a note card. Get a sticky note. Write down on it, bear fruit for God. I'm one of these people, so I have my note card right here. I'm going to put it on the mirror over my sink. You could put it on the keyboard of your computer so that when you go to your computer to start work, there it is. You could put an alarm in your phone. You could send yourself an email. Whatever it is that you do to remember stuff, do it. And write down, bear fruit for God. And when you pray, you ask God, how can I bear fruit for you today? And it doesn't have to be a fancy prayer. Just ask him. You could just say that sentence. You can ask the Holy Spirit to move in your life, to work in your heart and mind, to show you what it means to bear fruit for him. If you need something to help you get in the mindset to pray, I often do, go read a psalm. The psalm from today, Psalm 25, is a great, great example of one Psalm 86 is one that I go to a lot when I'm having trouble talking with God. It helps me to focus. I especially love this idea in the psalm that we read today, 25 verses 4 and 5. Make me know your ways, O Lord. Teach me your paths. Lead me in your truth and teach me. You're asking God to show you. You're inviting the Holy Spirit in to lead you. So that's the assignment. That's your assignment. God, how can I bear fruit for you today? Now, some of you here this morning, I say here loosely, of course, some of you here this morning are not Christians. You haven't placed your faith in Jesus. Some of you here this morning are just coasting along. You're not too bothered to bear fruit for God. You're just here because this is what you do on a Sunday morning. Or maybe it's because your mom forced you to sit down in front of the computer. Well, you have an assignment as well. It's similar. It's not the same. But if you're here at virtual church this morning and you're not sure why, your assignment, still pretty simple. It also involves praying. What you're praying for is for God to make himself known to you. Ask God to send the Holy Spirit to work in your heart and to draw you to him. If you're not a Christian and you're here this morning, I challenge you to do that this week. Ask God to show himself to you. Now, all of us, let's think. Think about your relationship with the Lord. How might it be different if you prayed like this every day, but like you meant it? What if this became a habit and you put yourself before God, asking him to show you how to bear fruit for him, but for more than just this week? How might your life be different? And I don't mean like your best life now kind of way. How might your relationship with God be different? Now, this assignment is pretty simple. But sometimes it can be quite hard. Sometimes you have to pray a lot. You feel like you're putting in so much effort. And it's okay to feel like this. Sometimes it does feel like this. But I encourage you to persevere. Ask God to help you persevere. Ask him to give you the strength you need, if this is how it is for you. You know, Paul naturally has something to say about this as well. He says in 1 Corinthians 15:10, he says, by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace toward me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God that is in me. God will, through his grace, give you what you need to come to him. Ask him. So, let's all spend time with the Lord this week, and let's bear fruit for God.